Okay, so let's turn to Luke 9, in case you're not already there. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Don't you get the idea from reading Scripture that it's more than just saying, I'm a Christian? Somehow, it seems like there's a certain way we're supposed to be living and a certain way we shouldn't be living. And I think sometimes we as Christians live below what we're capable of living by faith in Jesus. And I want us to look at this text today in Luke chapter 9 that we might see what Jesus taught concerning what it just means to be a full-fledged disciple of His. What it means to follow Jesus. I honestly believe that what we're going to look at this morning may seem contrary to the way we think it should be. And yet, doing it His way works. And trying to modify it or do it less, even a little bit less than the way He said to do it, just doesn't work. Well, you'll see what I mean as we get into this text, all right? So we begin with verses 21 and 22, picking up right from where Jackson finished reading. And He strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So this was the first prophecy that He made of His death. And this must have shocked them, because I'm sure they would have been thinking, well, what has He done that our leaders would want to kill Him? I mean, they see Him as being something wonderful. In fact, everybody sees Him as being something wonderful. Why is it that the leaders would want to kill Him? In fact, Matthew even recorded in Matthew 16:22. That Peter approached the Lord and said, this is never going to happen to you. And I can see why he would be thinking that. I mean, you're so great and you're so well loved. I mean, they witnessed innumerable crowds come and just come to Him and just crowd Him. And everybody loved Him. So why? How are you going to be killed? It just doesn't, I'm sure that didn't make any sense to them. So Peter had good intentions, but the thing is, Jesus had to die. And I think Peter would have liked to have stopped it from happening later as we look at what happened. But Jesus had to die in order to secure for us the salvation from sin. So He warned them not to tell anyone what He had just said that Jackson just read for us, that Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ of God. For if they did go around telling people that He was the Christ of God, it would hasten His death. Because, for one thing, they would not believe it, especially the Jewish leaders. And they would consider Him as a fraud. Therefore, He needs to be eliminated. He's a false prophet, so He needs to be killed. So don't be telling anyone this right yet. The time just wasn't right. For as Paul wrote to the Galatians, that God sent forth His Son at the fullness of time. He had it right down, I would guess, down to the minute, maybe even down to the second, when He wanted everything to happen. All that Jesus did, His whole life, is according to the plan of the Father. And that would include His death and everything surrounding His death and how He would die. Furthermore, there were at least three more reasons it was not the right time. Establishing His true identity was not complete. At this point in time, most of the people just see Him as a prophet, as someone who does good things, who heals people and teaches wonderful things. His work of saving man, all that was involved in that was not yet complete. And also the training of His disciples was not yet complete. I mean, their training period was short enough, 3.5 years. He didn't want that to be shortened. So his prophecy included four things. He said, number one, that he would have to suffer many things. Number two, that he would be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, that he had to be killed, and that he would be raised on the third day. And truly, if Jesus was the Christ, he would have to suffer. He would have to suffer rejection. He would have to suffer physically, like Michael was talking about at the Lord's Supper today. That's hard to hear that, isn't it? It's hard to hear how he would suffer in that way. And most of all, he had to suffer spiritually. He had to go through all those things, that we might understand just how awful sin is. Sin is absolutely repulsive to God. And since God was loading on Jesus our sins, ultimately receiving the punishment that was due us, it was put on him because he was carrying our sins, we just need to understand how horrible it is. I mean, the very first prophecy in Genesis 3 and verse 15 makes an allusion to this. And again, Michael referred to this. He didn't look at my notes or anything, but he was right on target. So God said to the serpent after he had persuaded Eve to eat the fruit and then Adam ate it as well. God said to him, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So he's going to hurt you. Jesus would give a death blow to the serpent, but the serpent in the process would hurt Jesus. Also, in Psalm 22, you can really see his spiritual pain being prophesied when Jesus spoke through David saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. I always thought it was interesting that Jesus did not complain about the physical pain. Not one time. But he did ask, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the academic answer to that question. He knew exactly what was going on. But still to go through it, he just had a big why. Why? And then Isaiah 53 also just pictures his suffering in a sad way. The prophet said, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him." Just like Jesus prophesied, he had to be rejected. He had to be rejected by the people he loved. I always thought that was an interesting phrase in that second line where it says that he was acquainted with grief. Kind of like you and I might be acquaintances with someone. He knew grief in such a way that it was an acquaintance to him. Well, we go back to Luke chapter 9 and we continue the story. Verses 23 through 27. And then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. All right, Jesus said, if you're going to come follow me, there's three conditions. Number one, you have to deny yourself. Self loses its importance when we follow Christ. We are slaves of Christ. He's not our slave. Number two, he said, take up your cross daily. The world teaches self-affirmation, but Jesus taught self-denial. And that will include suffering sometimes. That's why we take up a cross. And he even added daily. So it's not just today on Sunday when maybe I feel good and I'm pumped up, but it's tomorrow, Monday too, when maybe I'm not feeling so well. It's all the time. It's every day. And thirdly, he said, to follow him. Because he is our master. There's a reason why we call him Lord. If we want to be saved, the Bible says we have to confess Jesus is Lord. And it's not like that's a magical formula or something for getting saved. No, that should be expressing the belief of my heart. Jesus is Lord, not me anymore. Or someone else or something else. I have crucified myself. And so now he's my guide. He's my leader. He's my Lord and master and teacher. So why do we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross? Well, he explains now in verses 24 through 26. If you live for self, satisfaction will flee. Now see, that goes against our way of thinking. That's just contrary to the way we think. Wait a minute. Won't I find satisfaction? Won't I find all the things that I'm looking for if I live for myself? And Jesus says, no. Watch people who live for themselves. It's all about self. And look at the outcome of their lives. Live for Christ and find fulfillment. Turn within and you really become unlovable to people. But turn to Christ and you'll become a lovable person. In verse 25, he caused us to think about, okay, what profit am I going to gain if my wildest dreams are fulfilled, but I end up being destroyed or lose my soul? That all that gain meant nothing. In verse 26, wow, he said something pretty strong here. He says, if we're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us. When he comes in his glory, in the glory of his Father and the glory of the holy angels. Now picture that. Suddenly the second coming has occurred. The heavens are opened up. Michael, the archangel, blows on the trumpet of God to announce the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus descends, and you see him in his glorified state. But he looks at you, and he's ashamed of you. Can you imagine anything more horrific than that? I can't. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. And then in verse 27, he added that some of them who were standing there would see the kingdom of God. And he meant see it on the earth. they would see it established. Which means if the kingdom of God has not been established, then there's some really old people walking this earth. Because there's some people who were living at that time who would see the kingdom be set up. And that would be in fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus told King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, "And in the days of these kings, the Roman Caesars, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms," some earlier ones that he talked about, "and it shall stand forever." So Jesus was telling these people that magnificent prophecy of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar is about to be fulfilled right during your lifetime. How thrilling that must have been to hear that. Back in Luke, in verse 28. "Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son. Hear him.' When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen." First, observe that Jesus took his three closest disciples, normally named Peter, James, and John, but for whatever reason Luke turned around and said James and John, or John and James, takes them up into a mountain and prays. And I know I've encouraged you before, whenever you can, get out into God's creation and pray. I'm not telling you that all of a sudden you're going to turn glorious looking and some people from the Bible are going to appear to you, but I'm just saying, just being out in God's creation and praying is a magnificent experience because you're surrounded by His creation. And here, right now, we're surrounded by man's creation. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not trying to imply that. But I just think it's good to be out in what He's made so that we can just appreciate His presence that much more. And pray with other people. I know sometimes maybe you like to pray or be private, and that's good, of course. But maybe sometimes you just need to get together with someone else and say, "Can we just get together and pray? Can we go to the park? Can we go on a hike? And when we get to the end, can we just pray? How would you like to do that?" Anyways, looking at verses 29 through 31, while praying, the majesty of Jesus appears. How he really appears in his glorified state. Even his clothes became glorious. And the scriptures show us that someday we're going to have the experience that Peter, James, and John had. We're going to get to see Jesus in his glory. And may the Lord hasten that day. And then Moses and Elijah appeared. And why these two? I mean, for example, like I told my class this morning, the first sentence of the New Testament talks about Abraham and David. That Jesus is the son of Abraham and David. So why not those two men? Why Moses and Elijah? Well, when you think about it, when you read the New Testament, especially the gospel accounts, they don't call it the Old Testament, they don't call it the Hebrew Scriptures, but they often call it the Law and the Prophets. Or sometimes the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. Moses was the one whom God used to give the law, and Elijah was the first in a long line of prophets. And so, in my opinion, that's why those two appeared with him. But they talked with Jesus and spoke about his death. And what's interesting about the way Luke describes this is he said his death that he was about to accomplish. Men thought they were putting him to death, but they really didn't know this was something he was accomplishing. He had said, as it's recorded in John chapter 10, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So, Luke was exactly right. Jesus died when it was time for him to die, when he followed the Father's orders, and he let it happen. And then, of course, he was raised from the dead when it was for him to raise. In verse 32, I think it's interesting that the three of them had been sleeping. Well, it was the end of the day, perhaps even night. If you look back at verse 37, they had just come out of the mountain from this experience, and it was during the night. But Jesus seemed to have endless energy. And yet, he could sleep when others were awake. Remember, we've already seen when they were all in a boat, and there's a storm on the Sea of Galilee. And, they're all scared to death that they're going to perish. And he's sleeping. Now here they are, and he's praying, and he's wide awake. And they're sleeping. It's funny how that happens. Anyways, Peter desired to honor what he thought were three great men. And I've thought to myself, well, how would I have reacted? It's so easy to criticize Peter, but what if I was there? Or what if, let's say today, right now in this assembly, Peter, James, and John all of a sudden appeared? And they're in a glorified state like Moses and Elijah were. We'd probably want to honor them. We'd probably want to make them greater than what they actually are. So that was Peter's problem. Either number one, he was over exalting Moses and Elijah, making them equal with the Lord, or he was lowering the Lord to being just another great man. And either one really showed that he didn't understand fully yet who Jesus was. But then the Father himself appeared in the cloud and spoke. And he declared the uniqueness of Jesus. He didn't tell the three to listen to Moses and Elijah. They'd already been doing that all their lives. Now they're to hear him. Do you remember, I think it was either last week or the week before, that I showed you how 13 times in the New Testament, in the Gospels and in Revelation, that Jesus tells us to listen to him. And see, and I told you there were other ways in which we're told to listen to him. And this is one of those ways right here that I didn't include in that number 13. Over and over again, the New Testament says, listen to Jesus. And so anyways, in verse 36, the apostles are silenced. They knew who had spoken, that it was God the Father himself, and that they were in his presence, and that they were not to build tabernacles for Moses and Elijah. In fact, they weren't even really supposed to build one for Jesus either, but he would build them a house. Just like when David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord said, no, but I'll build you a house. Okay, the last section for today. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly, a man from the multitude cried out, saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and he departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. Well, the manifestations of the majesty of Jesus just continued. And here is an only son who's tormented by a spirit. You'll remember that we had seen earlier in chapter 8, where a man had an only daughter who had a problem. And back in chapter 7, we learned about a man who had died who was the only son of his mother. And here it happens again. I think in all three cases, prefiguring, pre-showing, pre-shadowing, that Jesus is the only begotten son of the Father, whom he would give for us. And then there's the inadequacy of the apostles. Why could they not do it? They did it earlier. I mean, back in chapter 9, verse 1, we saw that Jesus gave them power to cast demons out of people, and they did it. Why couldn't they do it now? Well, I think it's just like if you remember Peter when he walked on water. Remember that? They're in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there's a storm, and all of a sudden they see someone walking on the water, going up and down the waves, and they're all afraid, and Jesus says, "No, just be of good cheer, it's me." And Peter challenged him, "If it's you, Lord, you command me to come out on the water." And Peter got out of the boat and actually walked on the water. But then what happened? He saw the wind and the waves, and he started to sink. And then Jesus rebuked him for his little faith. So he had faith, then he lost it. And I think that's what's happening with the apostles here. They had faith, but then they lost it, at least temporarily. And you can see how Jesus is disappointed. Their faithlessness disappointed them. And has his ministry been fruitless? Hasn't he done enough things to show them what he's capable of doing, and thus what they're capable of doing, that they should have been able to do this? And of course, we see how the demon sought the destruction of this child, but Jesus sought its healing. And finally, the people see the majesty of Jesus Christ in this casting out of a demon and the healing of the boy. So the apostles, three of them anyway, saw the majesty of Jesus up there on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's transfigured and becomes glorified, and those two other men appear with him. And now they see it again in a more humble way. What a magnificent thing that must have been. Revealing Jesus to be greater than his powerless disciples, because he had power over the most powerful and oppressive evil. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope that as we looked at this text today, if you have felt frustrated by how your faith is going, that you can see what you need to do. And Jesus told us, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. Now, he's not here in the flesh for us to follow him around, but what he means is to accept his teachings and live by them, and do whatever he tells us to do, what you read in the Word. I really believe that if you truly do those things, you will find the peace that you desire. You will have aim, value, and purpose in your life. If you have felt powerless, obey Jesus and let his power flow through you. If you need help in obeying him, come forward right now as we stand and sing.